Tonight, I'm going to talk with you for just a short period, 20, 25 minutes, I hope, and kind of outline where my lessons will go in the evening for the remainder of this week. I want to talk with you this evening about a lesson I call Building New Testament Churches. That's what we're trying to do, is just build churches today like those that were built in New Testament days. And so in just a moment, I want to look at just three verses in the 14th chapter of Acts with you that tell us how churches were built in New Testament days. I mean, if we want to find out how to do it, we just need to do the same things they did in New Testament days if we want to end up being the same things that they were. The 13th, 14th chapters of Acts, as all of you probably in this audience know, are an interesting, intriguing story of these two preachers, Paul and Barnabas, who set out to go into wild new country where they'd never been before, talking to people who never had heard about Jesus Christ. And what an adventure it is. I'll tell you, when we read those stories in Acts, we need to recognize that those are just people, just like us. And what fantastic things they did and what fantastic adventures they had. So these two fellows left Antioch, went through Cyprus, and then went up into Asia Minor, in present-day Turkey, and visited a series of cities. You know, they go to Antioch, and in Antioch, I mean, the highs and lows that they have are just incredible. In Antioch, the whole town comes out to hear them. Nearly everybody in town comes out. And they preach and they convert quite a lot of people. And then the town fathers come and run them out of town. So they go to Iconium, the next town, and they stayed there a long time. And converted quite a lot of people. But they learned that a plot was being made to take them and kill them, and so they ran. And I've always been kind of glad of that, because that's what I'd be inclined to do, too, run. So they got out of town. They went to the next town, Lystra, and they were doing good in Lystra. In fact, people got so excited about it that they tried to make them Jupiter and Mercury. This Paul heals a man, and they're going to turn him into Greek gods. And he says, well, that won't do. But anyhow, it's a fantastic success. But then troublemakers come in, stir him up, and it ends up that they stone Paul and drag him out of town, leave him for dead. And so they then go to the next town, to Derbe, and preach there. What fantastic adventure. Can you imagine what that would have been like? But beginning in verse 21 of Acts 14 chapter, we get a kind of summary passage of three verses that I want to talk with you about this evening. And they suggest a number of themes that I'm going to be talking with you about for the rest of the week. And when they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I'm going to talk with you this evening about six things that I think went into building New Testament churches. And if we want to be New Testament Christians today, undenominational Christians, I believe we'll just have to do exactly the same things. I'll run through them quickly this evening, and then we'll talk in more detail about them as we go on. In Acts 14:21, the first thing that built New Testament churches was, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. I'll tell you what builds churches. It's just preaching the gospel. That's all that we need to do. You know, I will tell you something that I believe all of us have to do over and over again, is just reaffirm our confidence in the Bible to do everything that God wants done. You know, all of us get the idea sometimes that we need to do something else. But I've often said, and I'll talk about this a bit more tomorrow evening, that there's no more comforting passages in the New Testament for somebody that's going to preach the gospel than the opening of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my preaching and my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, I'm thankful that when I came, I didn't come with any gimmicks, nothing else. I just came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a wonderfully reassuring thing. As most of you know, I've been going to India now for quite a decade or so, preaching the gospel. And lots of times people will ask me, well, how do you decide what to preach when you go over there? Really? I just preach the same thing I preach here. Just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's why God gave it. And I'll tell you, that there's a wonderful relief about that. Because there are a lot of things in the world I don't know. Actually, 50 years or so ago, I didn't think that knowing everything in the world would be any problem, because I was pretty sure by the time I was 70, I would know everything. But I am 70, by the way, and I've fallen just slightly short of that. And the fact is, I don't know almost everything. But what I want to tell you is, you don't need to know anything except just the gospel of Christ. You ever heard me tell my favorite compliment that I ever got about my preaching? My favorite compliment that I've ever had on my preaching was years ago. I held a meeting in St. Louis, and Farrell Jenkins had formerly preached at this congregation, and I saw him sometime later, and he said, one of my friends wrote me about your meeting, and he said, we had a fellow named Ed Harrell up here to hold us a meeting, and said, it was a really good meeting. He said, he's a good preacher. He's a highly educated man, but you sure couldn't tell him from his preaching. And I always kind of like that. When we lived in Arkansas, there was a sister in the church in Fayetteville, a wonderful lady, a little scatterbrained, who confirmed that. She said to my wife one time, she said, "Oh, I just love to hear your husband preach. He's so simple-minded." But what I want to suggest to you then is that there's a time for us to be simple-minded. And that is that we have a simple confidence in all we're trying to do is just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that'll do exactly what God intends to do, and it'll separate the people that God intends to separate. So you don't have to know anything else. Now, tomorrow night I'm going to talk with you more about that, because a lot of folks will say that, well, that's an oversimplification. It's easy to say just preach the gospel, but that's a complicated assertion. And so I want to deal tomorrow evening with the fact that indeed that is a complicated assertion. Now, I believe central to the commitment that I make and the gospel I preach is this kind of assertion. Now, that's a hermeneutical assertion. It is an assertion that says, I believe that you have to interpret the Bible in a certain way. And so tomorrow night, I want to talk to you about the fact that that is not only what God tells us to do, it's not only what we find people doing in the New Testament, but it is something that's entirely possible for us to read God's Word, go away and teach it, and practice it, and that's what God expects us to do. Well, okay, when they built New Testament churches, the first thing they did is they built them just on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A second thing they did in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many. So let me suggest to you a second principle that building New Testament churches is based on, and that is that they had taught many. Now, actually, I like the American Standard reading of that verse better. I think it's a better rendering. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples. That's actually the word that's used, the same word that Jesus used in the Great Commission when he said, go make disciples of all nations. So he said what they did is they preached the gospel, And the intent was to call people to come be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's all that we're trying to do. I want to talk about that Tuesday evening. And that is, I want us to look at the proposition that people who are New Testament Christians have no loyalties except for loyalty to Jesus Christ. I have no denomination that I'm loyal to. I'm not a part of any denomination. I don't have preaching credentials from anybody. I don't have a license from anybody. I don't have any creed to defend. I don't have anything to stand for except calling people to come follow Jesus Christ. You don't join a church. You don't even join this church. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to get to a church. They did gather them together in churches. Because at this point, somebody could say, well, now I'm liking this. I'm just going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing else involved in it. Well, there isn't anything else involved in it except becoming a true learner and follower of Jesus Christ and saying, that's all I mean to be, and that's all I want to be. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian. Let me suggest to you that that is who we are, and that's what we're about. We don't represent any organization or any group, and I don't ask people to do anything except just come and be disciples of Jesus Christ. I will tell you, I believe that's a powerful message in the world today. And it's a message that we need to not lose and capitulate. As I suggested to you this morning, there are lots of people in the world out here who are disgusted with organized, denominational, historic Christianity. Because there are lots of things wrong with it. There's just lots of corruptions and all kind of unsavory things that have been done in the name of religion. And religious institutions become self-serving. And so people establish independent churches and non-denominational churches because they don't like organized religion. Let me tell you one quick story about that. When I used to teach at the University of Arkansas, one of my favorite colleagues, one of my golfing companions, was a young English socialist atheist who was a really bright kid. But he illustrated something that is quite true about university people. A lot of times, you know, we send young people to the university and we say, now, you'll have to be careful when you get to university because your biology teacher will try to undermine your faith. And I will tell you that may be true, but I'll tell you something else. So will your English teacher, and so will your sociology teacher, and so will your history teacher. And almost all historians are pretty anti-religious. They're not only unreligious, they're anti-religious. They don't like religion. And I will tell you one reason they don't like religion is because so many bad things have been done in the name of religion. You know that? So many wars have been fought and people have been killed and monstrosities have been committed in the name of religion. I don't blame them. But anyhow, my young friend, we were playing golf one day. And he said to me, since I was a very senior person, he talked to me very courteously. He said, by the way, he said, someone told me that you were a Christian. And I said, well, that's right. I'm a Christian. He said, oh, he said, that's odd. He said, I've never met an intellectual before that was a Christian. Now, that probably was some misapprehension about me. But I said to him, I said, well, there are a lot of folks around. You probably, your acquaintance has been fairly narrow. But I said, I want to tell you what kind of Christian I am. I said, I'm not a historic Christian. And I said, I don't like historic denominational Christianity. I have no defense for that whatsoever. I said, the kind of Christian I am is, I just believe in reading about what Christians were in the very beginning. And just following Jesus Christ and having no other loyalty but just being a Christian like the early Christians. Well, we played a couple of holes and he thought about that. And finally he turned to me and he said, well, he said, I'll say, if one must be a Christian, that would be a good kind to be. Well, let me tell you this evening, that's the only kind to be. What Christians were in New Testament days is just people who said, we're converted to follow Jesus Christ. All right, now I'm going to talk with you Tuesday evening about the fact, I tell you, we convert people to a lot of things. People are converted sometimes to a congregation. People are converted to friends. People are converted to preachers. People can be converted to a doctrine, you know that? You can convert people to baptism. And I believe maybe I've done that a few times in my life. That is, just convince somebody they ought to be baptized, but that's all they were convinced about. And I learned better than that. I'll tell you one other quick story. A few years ago, when I was living in Birmingham, Alabama, there's a wonderful Christian young woman there who's a physician. And she was in with a group of physicians, and she was so different that they just asked her questions. And she got one of those fellas interested. But he was kind of a hard nut to crack, and she'd just get so frustrated with him every now and then that she'd invite me to go have lunch with her. And I was as tough as he was. But anyhow, we got to an interesting point in those conversations. And suddenly we were having lunch one day, and he said to me, "Oh, I know what you want." He said, "I know what you all are trying to do. You are just trying to get me to let you baptize me." And I said, "Oh, no." I said, that's not right." I said, "You got that wrong." I said, "In fact, I wouldn't think of baptizing you." I said, "I wouldn't baptize you because you don't want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm not in the baptizing business. I'm in the business of calling people to come be followers of Jesus Christ." And there, about 3 weeks later, I baptized him, by the way. But we both knew what was going on when we did. And that is, we're not converted to a doctrine, we're converted to Jesus Christ. Well, all right. If you want to build undenominational New Testament churches, you do it by studying the Bible and by calling people to come follow Jesus Christ. Well, I want to just quickly tell you the other things we're going to be talking about. Verse 22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." I will tell you, this is a central understanding of what it means to be a New Testament Christian. That God calls us, not because of what He's going to do for us, but because of what we need to do for Him. Now, we become Christians because God gives us, through His grace, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of heaven. But I tell you what God calls you to. He calls you to a life of service and separation. And we'll never be what we ought to be unless we understand that what God does is call us to be separate. I want to talk with you Thursday night about the sense of alienation that Christians have to feel in the world and the sense of service that all of us want to enjoy. I will tell you what kind of religious groups are strong. Religious groups are not strong that give things to people to get them to come in. Religious groups are strong that tell people they're going to have to give to the Lord themselves. And I want to tell you, the best things that ever happened to me have been the hard things that have happened to me. And the things I've had to sacrifice. When I was young, when my wife and I first married, and our children were little, every place we went, we had to start a congregation. A lot of people in this audience understand that. And we met in our house, and we met in other people's houses, and we met in the jailhouse, and the courthouse, and store buildings. And when my oldest daughter, Millie, was about 6 or 7, maybe 8 years old, we visited for the first time out in Oklahoma and visited big old 10th and Francis congregation that held maybe 500 or 600 people. She had never seen anything like that. And she sat there for a minute, and finally she punched me and she said, "Daddy, you sure these people believe the same thing we do?" But I tell you, that was good for us. I'm glad she got to see that. I'm glad I got to do that. She lives in Frankfurt, Germany now, along with one of my other children. And they have 4 families, and they meet in a garage. But it's not the first time. And I want to tell you what will make you worth something for the Lord is what you give and not what you get. You know, I believe you get a lot of things out of being a Christian. I preach a lot of lessons telling people they'll have better families and they'll have better homes and they'll have better marriage relationships. I believe being a Christian does all kind of good things for you. But what I exhort you to understand is that when we give ourselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we separate ourselves to a life of service and alienation. And you need to not get comfortable with the world. That's what happens to people. Is we get comfortable with the world, and when we do, then we compromise with the world. Well, quickly, here's the rest of my lesson. And when they had ordained the elders in every church, well, a fourth thing that we have to understand about New Testament Christianity is that what they did is they gathered people together in congregations. That's the functional unit of the New Testament church. I want to talk with you Wednesday night about what a New Testament congregation was. I want us to look at how we go about establishing that. Whether God intended for it to be what the apostles ordained. And I can think of lots of reasons. I can think of a lot of good reasons why God gave us local congregations under the oversight of elders. You know, we'll talk about some of those. It's a wonderful family relationship, isn't it? People miss families in this country. There's so much breakdown in our society. In many rural societies in the world today, there are still very strong family relationships. Our society becomes quite atomistic and divided. But I will tell you what, when you become a Christian, you become part of a family. And that is a wonderful thing. I mean, I have been all over the world. And it's absolutely fascinating that you can go, you know, you can go into a strange country and go right into somebody's house and sit down and start talking to them, and you feel perfectly at home because they're part of your family. I mean, I've done that all over the world. I've even gotten to where I can feel at home in Yankees houses. And the reason is because we're all a part of that one family. But more than that, we have a particular family that God puts us in. But now, it's more than God just giving us a family. It's God giving us an arrangement that He intended to do. So we'll talk about what New Testament churches were about, and did God intend for them to be that. Well, let me go back around. I meant to tell you the rest of that verse. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I'm not going to preach about this tonight, and I'm not going to preach about it Friday night. Friday night, I'm going to talk with you rather about how we make decisions of living together as undenominational Christians. It's not a neat and tidy business. I can't tell you every decision that you have to make. Now, I can tell you how we could have a neat and tidy church today. We could just put me in charge. And then I could straighten everything out. But God didn't do that. So we're going to see how is it that we operate when God didn't put me in charge, or D in charge, or the Pope in charge, or anybody else in charge. So how is it that this is a functioning idea that we can work with in modern society? But let me just quickly tell you on the basis of Acts 14, two other things that we can learn about building New Testament churches. They did it by preaching the gospel, by calling people to be disciples of Jesus Christ, by exhorting them and telling them that what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to give. In order to do it, gathered them together in churches under the oversight of elders. And when they had prayed with fasting, you know, let me tell you a fifth thing they did about it. They got serious about it. I mean, they gave themselves to it. They meant to do it, and they prayed about it. And it won't ever happen. As long as we just think it's a nice thing to do on Sunday and then we go home and take care of the rest of the week and do whatever we want to do. The reason these fellows could make this trip and build these churches was because they were deeply committed to doing it. And then they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And that is to say, I preached a lot of lessons in my life telling people the things we needed to do in order to get God's work done and how to build churches. And when I get through, somebody come out and say, "Oh, that's good stuff. I remember that. We tried that. It didn't work." Let me tell you the answer to that. That doesn't matter. What we need to do is do what God tells us to do. Whether it works or not, it's His business. And if we do the things that God gives us to do to be the people that God wants us to be, then we just commend it to the Lord on whom we believe. And whatever happens will be exactly what ought to happen. Well, look forward to discussing these concepts with you in the remainder of the week.